بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وآله وصحبه أجمعين. ثم أما بعد، so we're reading from تدريب السالك إلى قراءة أقرب المسالك في مذهب مالك رحمه الله ورضي الله عنه وعن السادة أجمعين. So we have reached a chapter in the book of prayer dealing with what's called مبطلات الصلاة ومكروهاتها. So in the previous session, we covered the wajibat, the obligatory acts of the prayer, and the recommended or the highly recommended sunnah acts of the prayer, as well as the meritorious acts or the mandub acts of the prayer. Now he's going to go into al-mubtilat, those things which actually invalidate the prayer. So if any of these things happen during the prayer, then the prayer is rendered invalid and one would have to ordinarily repeat it if one of these things or one or more of these things were to happen. So he says, rahimahullah, fasl, so section, fi mubtilat as-salah wa makruhatiha, dealing with the mubtilat, that which invalidates the prayer, and that which is reprehensible in the prayer, very much disliked to do in the prayer. We did cover earlier in the section when we talked about shurut, the conditions of validity of the prayer. So if any of those are missing, that technically also invalidates the prayer, but those are considered to be not part of the prayer. They're considered outside of the prayer. So praying with not in a state of tahara, for example, not having wudu, obviously, if you want to do that on purpose, it would invalidate the prayer, but the wudu itself is considered something outside of the prayer. But these are all going to be considered from the arkan, or from the essentials of the prayer itself. So he says, تبطل الصلاة بترك فرض من فرائدها. So leaving out one of its integrals, فرض من الفرائد. Whether that's out of ignorance or whether that is out of on purpose. If one forgets one of the فرض from the فرائد, there is a way to remedy that, which is you'd have to do the rak'ah, the unit of prayer, over again. But if you don't do that, then the whole prayer would be invalid. So if you gave the salam, and then you got up and left, and you recall that I didn't pray, I didn't recite Surah Al-Fatiha, and I'm praying by myself in one of the rak'ahs, then that prayer would be rendered invalid. Same thing if you forgot a sujood, if you forgot a ruku'ah, bowing, any of the fard from the fara'id. And generally speaking, we say that all of the af'al, all of the things that are performed in terms of physical movement within the prayer, are considered to be fard, except three things. One would be the raising of the arms when you say takbirat al-ihram, saying Allahu Akbar. The middle julus in a three or four rak'ah prayer is not considered to be fard. And turning the head slightly towards the right at the end of the prayer when you say assalamu alaikum. Everything else is considered to be essential in terms of movements of the prayer. And then we say that the aqwal, that which is actually recited during the prayer, everything is not an obligation except three things. Which three things? Allahu Akbar at the beginning, saying that is fard. Surah Al-Fatiha is fard, it's wajib. And the salamu alaykum at the end, the actual words, not the turning of the head, is considered to be fard. Everything else that's recited in the prayer is not a fard, it's not an obligation. So like the surah after the Fatiha, Sami Allahu Hamida, the takbirat that are the movements in between from one movement to the next, and none of those are considered obligations. So that's something to keep in mind when we say leaving something out of the fard, of the fara'id, a very simple rule. All the movements in the prayer are fard except three. And we said they're the raising of the arms at the beginning, takbirat al-ihram, the middle julus, the middle sitting, and the turning of the head to the right. And all of the things that are pronounced, that are actually said, recited during the prayer, are not obligations. They're going to be sunan or mandubat. And the three exceptions would be Allahu Akbar at the beginning, Surah Al-Fatiha, and then Assalamu Alaikum at the end. So kind of a simple, this is what's called a qaida fiqhiyya, a fiqh rule, in the sense that it gives you kind of an index to a particular set of rulings. In order for us to understand many, many rulings under kind of one universal fiqh maxim or principle. So he says, بِتَرْكْ فَرْضْ مِنْ فَرَائِدِهَا, if any of those things are left out for whatever reason, أو بزيادة ركن إن كان فعليا كالركوع والسجود. Or purposefully, he doesn't say purposefully, but purposefully adding something that's a rukn, that is an essential fard or part of the prayer. So one of the movements we just mentioned, like he says, in kana fa'liyan, if it's a movement, kal rukwa wa sujood. So you felt like the two sujood is not enough, and you feel like three would be better, and you do a third one on purpose, this would invalidate the prayer. If you did add forgetfulness, then that has another ruling. And that comes in two chapters from now, which we probably won't get to today, but the next session, inshallah. But if one does so on purpose, then adding something to the prayer that's not from it necessarily invalidates the prayer if it's something fa'ali, something that is of a movement. So an exception to this would be things that are said. So if you said Allahu Akbar twice instead of once, one of the movements, that doesn't invalidate the prayer. Because the prayer, all of it is dhikr, all of it is remembrance. So if you were to say something, Allahu Akbar twice, doesn't invalidate the prayer. Even though that would be amongst the things that are reprehensible, generally speaking, makruh. وَبِمَا يُشْغِلُ عَنْهُ يُشْغِلُ عَنْ الرُّكْنِ. And that which keeps you preoccupied from doing one of the physical integrals of the prayer. Like what? Like having to go to the bathroom, for example. If it's to the degree, like let's say you really have to use the restroom and you can't stand upright as a result, and you're standing like over like this, so it's taking away from your qiyam, right? And you're standing up straight, which are integrals of the prayer. Then in this case, that would invalidate the prayer. Or if you, something that is in your mouth, chewing gum, even though chewing gum, technically that would invalidate it because you're doing something that's almost akin to eating. But if you have something circling around in your mouth or something that's keeping you preoccupied from doing the rukn properly, from doing the integral prayer properly, this would also invalidate the prayer. وَبِالدِّحْتِ أو بِالدَّحَقِ مُطْلَقًا. And by laughing. Here laughing means with a sound. If it's not with a sound, it's called ابتسام. It's called a smile in Arabic. So, smiling, for example, in reaction to hearing a particular verse recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promising the mu'mineen paradise and Jannah and Hur al-Ain and so forth. If it's a smile, right, which is without sound, it doesn't invalidate the prayer. But if it's with ha ha ha, sometimes here he calls it dahak, in Dardir's Akhbar al-Misalat, he calls it al-qahqaha, which sounds what it means, ha 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 ha. So if one were to do it with a sound, whether involuntarily or voluntarily or whatever, you know, you're praying and then, you know, your son is playing cute little cat videos or kitten videos and you see one and you start to laugh, ha ha ha, and you're praying at the same time, then this would invalidate the prayer if it's with a sound. وبتعمد النفخ بالفم. And also to blow out so that you make a sound purposefully, like uff, things like that. However, if it's something in reaction to a verse and it's kind of like sighing or moaning in khushua, right, like maybe accompanied by weeping, and it's something that's involuntary, this doesn't invalidate prayer. In fact, it's something that's meritorious. If it's from true yani wajid, yani you actually felt that, not that you're pretending to feel it. وَبِالْ أَكْلِ أَوْ الشُّرْبِ. And eating or drinking while you are praying. So either one. And this is if one does so on purpose. If, however, you had eaten already and you had something stuck in between your teeth and then it came out, and then you swallowed it, that does not invalidate the prayer. And Imam Malik's reasoning was that this doesn't invalidate fasting, which we'll get to in the book of fasting, of something that remained in your mouth after you had eaten in a time it was permissible to eat during the night in Ramadan, and then you prayed subah, and then like, oh, we didn't quite get that with my dental floss, and it's stuck, and then it came out, and you swallowed it. That doesn't invalidate fasting, so min bab awla, as they say, from even... from a more preferential kind of point of view, it doesn't invalidate the prayer as well. But if you're putting a cheeseburger in your mouth and you're eating at the same time and you think you can pray, then you cannot. And that sounds very strange, but I just had a Jummah a couple Jummahs ago, and there were people who were actually eating during the Jummah, which I didn't understand that, but you know, some people don't know. You know, that's where they're at. So that's why we're doing this class, so that you can know, and that we can remind ourselves as well. وَبِالْقَيْءِ إِلَّا مَا قَلَّ أَوْ تَهُرَ وَلَمْ يَرْجَعْ بَعْدُ وَصُولِهِ الْفَمْ مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. Also vomiting, generally speaking, with the exception, إِلَّا مَا قَلَّ وَتَهُرَ, except that which is a little bit and is tahir. So what's a little bit? It doesn't fill up your mouth just so that you have to expirate it. And it's tahir. Tahir means it didn't get through the digestive system. It kind of remained at the top of your stomach and came back up. But if went through some digestive system and then it looks changed, how do you know it's tahir? If it looks changed from its original state of the food, then it's not tahir anymore. It's not considered to be pure. But if the green peas that you ate come out as green peas, then you can consider that to be still tahir. وَلَمْ يَرْجَعْ بَعْضُ وَصُولِهِ الْفَمْ مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. Right? And also that it came up and it was just something a little bit, and you didn't it didn't go back down after that. Something that remained a little bit, that wasn't that much. Here he says something a little different than a dardir. This is in the case of a ta'ammud. You purposefully do it. So purposefully doing it, even if it's a little bit, and even if it's tahir, not negates the prayer. So if you stick your finger down the throat for whatever reason during the prayer, and you make yourself vomit, then that would invalidate the prayer. But if it's something that's you can't help, right, and you're able to kind of keep it in place and you don't have to throw it up. Otherwise, if you're about to throw up and you're sick, obviously you're going to leave the prayer and you go take care of your business and you know, get well and then come back. وَبِالْكَلَامْ إِلَّا الْقَلِيلَ لِأَصْلَاحِهَا. And also speaking out, speaking from something that is not from the prayer. He said, إِلَّا الْقَلِيلَ, something that's a little bit, لِأَصْلَاحِ الصَّلَاةِ, something that's to rectify the prayer. So this would be in a situation if, for example, you're praying behind an imam, and the imam was about to stand up for the fifth rak'ah, for example, and it's only four rak'ahs, there's no fifth rak'ah in any of the prayers. So what would one do? In our madhab would be at-tasbih, both for men and women. So in our madhab, Imam Malik's understanding of at-tasfiq lin-nisa, that part of the hadith, which means clapping is for women, he meant like in general, women tend to clap, not that they should clap in the prayer. So even for women, if they're praying behind an imam and none of the men say anything, then they could say subhanallah, to as a tanbih, as to remind the imam you're getting up for the fifth rak'ah, and you've already done four. So, however, if you're speaking not for the rectification of the prayer, if you're having a conversation with the person next to you, oh, how's your day? It was pretty good. And I've actually seen that happen too. So it's not something that everybody knows. You know, you can't talk to the person next to you. You can't have a conversation or anything like that. There are some other exceptions. Even in the Maliki school, this perhaps came up before. If someone comes in and you're praying, they say, Assalamu alaikum. It's actually mandub. It's recommended to give them ishara. You know, just like raise a hand. But if you say, Wa alaikum assalam, your prayer is invalidated. Because you're addressing someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you're addressing for other than the rectification of the prayer. Some of them even mention that if someone is knocking on your door, it's not in this one, but it's in a tadhir. Someone is knocking on your door and they want to come in, and they're waiting, and should you let them in or not let them in, and you can't leave the prayer. So they said, if you're in a place in the prayer, like the recitation after the Fatiha, then you can recite an ayah from the Qur'an that would give them permission to enter. Udkhuluha bisalamin aminin, for example. Right? Enter into it with peace, or something like that. If they were to understand that. This is in days when people, the Quran was hadir and people understood that type of thing, I think today it wouldn't work too much. They would just have to wait. And anyway, people don't actually knock on anybody's door anymore without an appointment, and you have to, you know, make a doodle survey to see when we can get together and all that sort of thing. So all of this kind of burdensome takalluf, you know, that people do today, kind of, that's no longer really an issue. But let's assume that we live in a neighborhood where people knock on doors, then this would be something you would be allowed to do, to recite a verse. But if you were to recite the verse in a place where it's not part of the prayer, like the ruku' or the sujood, then that would be invalidating the prayer. وَبِالسَّلَامِ حَالَ الشَّكِّ فِي الْإِتْمَامِ وَتَسِحُّ مَعَ ظَنِّ التَّمَامِ إِن تَبَيَّنَ تَحَقُّقُ. This also comes up in a section later, but if I'm in the prayer and I have shak, I have doubt, which means I can't say one way or the other if I've done the requisite number of rak'ahs. So if I'm in a 4-rak'ah prayer like Dhuhr and Asr and Isha, I'm like, did I do 3 or 4? Okay, assalamu alaikum. And I'm not sure if it was actually 3 or 4. If I give the salam during that period of shak, then this would invalidate the prayer. But if I have certainty, or near certainty, right? Because they say, if you're in the prayer and you're not sure if you did 3 or 4, al-asl tibni ala al-aqal, that you would assume you did 3 and then do an extra rak'at, and if there is a ziyada, then you would do something called sujood al-sahu ba'd al-salam. You would do the prostration of forgetfulness after the salam, so it's technically not part of the prayer. But if you don't do that, and you're not sure if you did the number right, and you still go outside of salam alaikum, then how could you have a valid prayer where you don't even know the number of rak'ahs if you've met the requirement? So this would invalidate the prayer. وَتَسِحُّ مَا ظَنِّ التَّمَامِ إِن تَبَيِّنَ تَحَقُّقُ. However, it's valid if you have ظَنَّ التَّمَامِ, if you're like fairly certain, and then after you say the salam, you have تَحَقُّق. Right? People by you say, no, we, and you say, did we pray 3 or 4? They say, no, we prayed 4. And everybody agrees. But when you said the salam, you didn't have shak. Shak is 50-50. Dhan means like 95% sure or 80% sure that, you know, I finished, or I did 4 rak'ahs. And then in this case, it would be valid. So shak is the problem when you have 50-50, you're not sure either way. وَبِسُجُودِ الْمَسْبُوقِ الَّذِي لَمْ يُدْرِكْ رَكْعَةً مَعَ الْإِمَامِ قَبْلِيًا أَوْ بَعْدِيًا وَبِتَرْكِ السُّجُودِ الْقَبْلِي إِنْ كَانَ عَنْ ثَلَاثَ سُنَنٍ وَطَالٍ. Let's do the first part. This one is a little complicated. Sujood al-masbuq. So who's in masbuq? The one who enters the prayer late with the jama'ah, with the congregation. And he didn't make 1 rak'ah, full rak'ah. So he came in after they did the ruku'ah. So they did, subhanAllah, they came back up. And then at that point he entered the prayer, or any time thereafter in the last unit, in the last rak'ah. Technically, this person is said to have not made the congregation in the Maliki school. So he could actually go and pray with another congregation at the same prayer if he wants to get the reward of the congregation. But let's say he joined in this way. So he didn't make 1 rak'ah ma'al imam. So if the imam had forgotten something, right, and he's doing sujood as-sahw in his prayer, either the one that comes before the salam or after the salam, as we'll get to later, and he does it with him, this would invalidate his prayer. Why? Because he's technically not part of the jama'ah. So he's adding something from him that's not from the prayer. So let me say that again. So the masbuq is the one who enters the prayer late with the imam, and he enters in the 4th rak'ah of a 4 rak'ah prayer, or the 2nd rak'ah of a 2-1, or the last rak'ah of Maghrib, after the imam comes back up from his bowing, from his ruku'ah. So he didn't make the rak'ah. So technically he's not part of the jama'ah, even though he's going to follow them to the end. So if the imam had forgotten something or added something in his prayer, and he's going to do a prostration of forgetfulness, either before his salam or after his salam, and he does it with him, then his prayer is invalid. What should he do? When the imam does a shuzud qabli, which means he does a prostration of forgetfulness before the salam,
He's staying in his place. Don't do sujood with them. When the imam comes back up and says assalamu alaikum, then you rise and complete your prayer. In the sujood al-ba'di, which is the one, it's easier, he's going to say assalamu alaikum, then he's going to say Allahu Akbar and go into his prostration of forgetfulness. You're not going to do that. You're going to say Allahu Akbar and go up and do and complete your prayer. So that's that first mas'ala, that first issue. وَبِتَرْكِ السُّجُودِ الْقَبْلِ إِنْ كَانَ عَنْ ثَلَاثِ سُنَنْ وَطَاعَدْ. Also, this will come up in the chapter later on. If someone forgets three sunnahs from the prayer, and did not do sujood al-sahu, the prostration of forgetfulness, and then said assalamu alaikum, their prayer would be invalid unless they realize that while they're still sitting there. So that means they didn't do the tasbih yet, they didn't get up and leave the masjid or leave the place of prayer. So if they're still sitting, like, oh, wait a minute, I forgot to say to Allahu Akbar and Sami Allahu Alhamdulillah. So that's three sunnah. Or I forgot the middle sitting, right, which has the sunnah of the sitting and the sunnah of the tashahud, and then the movement from that. So that's like three sunnah right there. Then he has to do the sujood al-sahw, the prostration of forgetfulness. If he winds up not doing it, then his prayer is invalid if he left the place of prayer, and have to come back and do it over. And that we're going to get into more detail when we get to the chapter on prostration of forgetfulness. وَبِالْأَفْعَالِ الْكَثِيرَةِ إِنْ سَهْوًا وَإِنْ سَهْوًا. And also extraneous movement in the prayer, even if it's out of forgetfulness or not realizing. So in the Maliki school, unlike some other schools like the Shafi'i school, it's not really defined as a number of movements, but it's by ada, by custom. So what ordinarily would be considered to be many movements. And the general rule with that is someone looking at you and they can't tell if you're praying or if you're doing something else. So you're like, Allahu Akbar. I'm like, is that guy praying or is he like just sitting there and doing stuff? And so if someone who's the casual observer can't tell and knows what the salah is, then in this case that would invalidate the prayer. وَبِالْفَتْحِ عَلَى غَيْرِ إِمَامِهِ. Here, الْفَتْحِ عَلَى غَيْرِ إِمَامِهِ. So فَتْح means trying to correct the imam. So this scenario is kind of hard to visualize, but let's say that you are in an airport musalla where there's different jama'ahs that may be going on, which is valid to do if it's something that doesn't have an imam ratib, doesn't have a regular imam. And there's another congregation over there, and you're with this one over here. And then you hear the imam over there recite something wrong. And then you correct him. But you're not part of that jama'ah. You're over here. If you were to do that, then that's like extraneous speech, because that's not your jama'ah. So this would invalidate the prayer. And the reason these are included, because these things had to have actually happened. The Maliki school is actually renowned. Imam Malik didn't like to talk about issues that never happened. So all of these things came to his attention. And he said, well, in this case, Fath al-Bayr al-Imam, yubtil al-Salah. We're also going to get later on into, when we talk about that al-Imama wa Jama'ah, that al-Fath al-Imam, saying something to the imam is not recommended at all, illa idha staftah, which means he asked for you. So, if he is reciting something from other than Fatiha and he makes a slip in a verse, you're not supposed to correct him. It's only if he stops, he pauses, and he doesn't know next, and then you can maybe say the next verse or the next word of the verse. But unfortunately, we have in our masajid people just like love to correct the imam. And sometimes they're wrong, but they want to do it anyway. So, illa idha staftah. If he makes a staftah, in other words, he's seeking help, then in this case, yes. But otherwise, he didn't do anything that's going to invalidate the prayer. If it's in something other than the Fatiha, then you let it go. وَبِسَبْقِ الْحَدَثِ أَوْ نِسْيَانِهِ. So, سَبْقِ الْحَدَثِ means you lose your wudu in the prayer. Can't continue after that. Or you recall while you're in the prayer, I don't have a wudu. So those two things automatically are going to invalidate the prayer. those other things that were mentioned in Aqrab al-Masalik, he doesn't mention here, like Kashf al-Awra al-Mughallada, the uncovering of the major awra that we went over. So for the men, it would be basically the rear or front private parts. For whatever reason, that gets uncovered. Maybe all they have to their name is a loincloth, and that's what they're covering with. And somehow, wasn't enough in their sujood, they became uncovered, and the whole rukun, the whole essential part of that prayer, they were uncovered. Then this would invalidate the prayer. And for the woman, it would be anything from the navel to the knees. So that means for women, if you prayed your prayer, and I think we said this in the other previous session, and then you notice that there's a lock of hair that was coming out from the back of your scarf, your hijab, and you didn't notice that until the prayer was over, you need to repeat your prayer? No, you do not need to repeat your prayer. Because that is considered from al-awra al-mukhaffafa, from the minor awra. It still should be covered in the prayer and outside of the prayer, but it will not invalidate the prayer since it's not from the major awra, especially if you were not aware of it while you were praying. So that covers al-muqtilat, which is that which invalidates the prayer. Now he goes on to al-makruhat. Things that you do them don't invalidate, but nevertheless, they're not desired. So he says, وَالْمَكْرُهَاتْ الدُّعَاءَ أَثْنَاءَ الْفَاتِحَةِ. So making dua during the time of the recitation of the Fatiha. So the qiyam, right, each part of the prayer has something specific to it in terms of its movement, another movement. So we have four major kind of positions in the prayer. We have qiyam, standing up. We have ruku'a, which is the bow. We have sujood, which is the prostration. Then we have the sitting. So each one of those things has something specific to it. So for the qiyam, it's qira'ah, which means recitation of the Quran. So one should not be making dua during that time. Of course, the second part of the Fatiha is a dua. Ihdina salat al-mustaqim, salat al-ghiyan amta alayhi wa'im maqdud alayhi wa'im al-dhalin. That's a dua. Guide us to the straight path. So not counting that, obviously. But to say something like, during the Fatiha time or the standing time, that's reprehensible or makruh. For the Maliki school, it's also disliked to say the isti'adha and the basmala before the Fatiha. So the Maliki, they say Allahu Akbar, and then they go right into Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Because they do not consider the basmala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, to be a verse from Surah Al-Fatiha. And that follows some of the qira'at, some of the canonical recitations of the Quran, like Warsh, the qira'at and Nafa, don't consider the Fatiha, the Basmala, to be a verse from any of the surah of the Quran, any chapters of the Quran, except Surah An-Naml. When the Queen of Sheba said about Sulaiman, وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, which talked about the letter that she received from Sulaiman. Other than that, they say the Basmala is just kind of a separator between surah, and it's not a verse from that. Said al-Shafi'iyya, say no, the basmala is a verse from the Fatiha, and actually Qira'at Hafs and Asim, Hafs and Asim is, it's a verse. And you find some masahif where there's a one indicating that the basmala Rahman Rahim is a first verse, and in other ones, different Qira'at, especially like the ones from North Africa, Morocco, and so forth, they'll have, that's not a verse. So there's a khilaf about that. So the Maliki say it's disliked to recite Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Basmala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. However, Imam al-Dardir says, if your intention is al-khuruj an al-khilaf, which means that you want to avoid this issue of khilaf, of legitimate scholarly difference, but let's say you're somewhere where people are, and you're praying as the imam, and people are accustomed to hearing the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim from the prayer. So like a Shafi'i majority country like the Malay Archipelago, Indonesia, Malaysia, East Africa, Kenya, South Africa to some degree. So any of those places are in a masjid where people are used to that. If they're used to that, then it would be wise, I think, to recite the Basmala if you're the imam in the prayer. Because sometimes people only know what they learn specifically, they don't know that there's this kind of scholarly difference about it. So it's better to avoid confusing people. And that also means don't read a qira'ah, don't read something in a style of recitation if you know more than one, that's something that's unfamiliar to them. So we avoid doing the unfamiliar with people who where it may present some type of fitna to them. And this is also based upon the khabar of Ibn Mas'ud. It said that it's Ibn Mas'ud. Allahu a'lam is marfu or not, if it's something Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, but Ibn Mas'ud doesn't talk to his own volition. He only say something he believed Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam approved of or said. And he said that you do not bring something to a people that doesn't reach their intellect, except it becomes a fitna for them, becomes a trial and tribulation. So we don't want to be a trial and tribulation for people. So, and the Maliki, actually, that's one of their usul, one of their juristic foundational principles, is something called Murat al-Khilaf or Khuruj al-Khilaf, which is to consider scholarly difference. So they may feel they have the Dalil, they may have the scholarly proof from the Quran and Sunnah in their favor, but they will allow or even go in favor of another school of thought to avoid the Khilaf. And to my knowledge, they're the only school of law that has that as a principle, Murat al-Khilaf. Also, that du'a al-istiftah, which means to have an opening du'a after Allahu Akbar before Fatiha, like some other schools have, but you don't have that. So it's Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Under normal circumstances, that's how you do it. وفي الركوع والقراءة فيه أو في السجود. Also, du'a al-ruku'a is this like, that's for tasbih. So the maqam of ruku'a is tasbih. Subhanallah bin Azim, Subhanallah bihamdihi, any form of tasbih is fine. Wal qira'atu fihi wa fi sujood, and recitation. So recitation of the Quran and dua in the ruku' is disliked. Aw fi sujood, and qira'ah in the sujood, right? The maqam of the sujood is two things, tasbih and dua. So you can say Subhanallah bi a'la, Subhanallah bi Azim. You can say Subhanallah bihamdihi, and you can make any du'a you like. But to recite Quran in the sujood is disliked. Unless you're actually, it could be a verse from the Quran, but it's in the form of du'a. So if you say, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِلْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. It's from Surah Ali Imran, that's actually a du'a. So if you're doing with the intention of du'a, then that's perfectly fine in the sujood, because you're not intending it as a verse of the Quran, per se. وَالدُّعَاء بَعْدَ تَشَهُّدِ الَّذِي لَا سَلَامَ فِيهِ, and du'a after the first tashahud, the first testification of faith, when you're in the middle sitting of a four or three rak'ah prayer, four or three unit prayer. So you say, التحيات لله الزاكية لله الطيبات لله السلام عليكم النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليكم عبادة الصالحين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. That's the first part. So to make dua after that is not desired, and you should just rise and then continue. However, in the last sitting, after you do the full tashahud, including the salat on the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, then it's recommended actually to do dua. And we went over that last week. And hopefully we're going to have that up on the app, the WhatsApp group, the actual transliteration and the seal of that, the formula of that. والسجود على ما فيه رفاهية وجاز على الحصير والأرض أفضل. So Maliki are a little strict here. They say that السجود على ما فيه رفاهية, prostrating on something that is considered to be luxurious. And you're like, well, what's luxurious? Well, during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they actually prostrate, the ground inside was the same as one outside of the masjid. So they were prostrating on sand and stones and pebbles, just like the ground outside. So they said al-hasir, right, which is just a very plain, simple, maybe made out of bamboo type of covering, jaz, is permissible, it's not recommended. وَالْأَرْضُ أَفْضَلُ, but the ground is better. So the idea of having very plush carpet, and you have a sphinj, which is like a thing that you put under the carpet. What's it called? The foam, right? Like the foam that makes, you know, you push down your carpet and it's like soft and things like this, and you know, Lenny much money is paid for these type of things. The Medicare consider that to be something like a bid'ah, something like an innovation, because it's rahiyya, it's luxurious. But we say, هذا ما عمل به البلوى. This is so now widespread, we're not going to go to every masjid and say, stop putting this very plush carpet. Some of the other schools may allow it, but the Maliki in general, they like things to be simple. However, if, and I've seen these type of prayer rugs, that they actually have the foam built in, and sometimes they're like that thick. So if they're the type, and you can prostrate on this, such as that your head actually doesn't touch the ground, right? Like your head just makes an imprint in the foam, and you're not actually not touching the, your forehead is not touching ground beneath, then your prayer would be invalid. Because you're not having the jabha, which is fard, which is wedge, you have to have your forehead touching the ground. So I would avoid all of those foam type of prayer rugs. And if you need a prayer rug, just like a simple one, that's kind of, you know, but if it has foam built in, and these things now are all the rage in Mecca and Medina, people bring it back and so forth. The idea of the prayer should be simple and not rafahiyya, not luxury. And, you know, we came from the earth, and there's something very powerful and symbolic about our what we came from, and we're touching it. And then Allah describes that as the closest place we can be to Him. So why would we want to put something in between that, our forehead, and that which where we came from? But a simple prayer rug, I think, is best. And also to avoid prayer rugs that have a lot of kind of fancy design that will busy you. So simplicity, and I would say even minimalism, is the thing we're looking for in terms of our prayer spaces, right? Elegance, yes, but a simple sort of elegance, not something that would be considered, you know, palace-like, no. According to the Maliki. والالتفات بلا حاجة. التفات means like moving the body. So you can actually, as long as your feet are planted forward and you're going all the way like this, you don't invalidate your prayer. But the minute that you move your feet and you turn your back to the Qibla, your prayer is invalid. So keep that in mind. But iltifat means like, you know, looking this way and that way. Maybe you have a child who's playing around and just trying to keep an eye and looking this way, that's okay. But it's dislike if it's just for no reason. Also, that's why it says bila haja, without just cause, without need. وتشبيك الأصابع وفرقعتها. تشبيك الأصابع means this. Why you would do that in the prayer, I'm not really sure. Or cracking your knuckles while you're in the prayer. Some people have nervous habits, so these things would be dislike during prayer. والإقعاء. إقعاء is a way of sitting, which means to sit so that normally when we'd be in the sitting position, we'd have our toes pointed towards the Qibla. إقعاء would mean have your toes pointed backwards like this, so you're actually sitting on your heels, right? And then the front of the foot, sudur al-qadam, is like this rather than pointed like that. This would be dislike. Unless you can't do the other position. Some people, it's very difficult for them to sit in that way, then they have the exception. But otherwise, if you're able to do it, then this is this life. What the khassur? That the khassur means putting your hands on your hips. Again, that could be part of the nervous habit thing. Either Malikiya, we put our hands by our sides, or if you want to do qabd, it's okay. But this, no. What taghmid? Which is to close one's eyes. If you believe, it's more pious to do so. However, if you do it because you have things that distract you in your room, or you're in a place, maybe a public place, and there's a lot of distracting things, and just want to kind of shut those things out, and you want to close your eyes, that's okay. If it's going to help you in terms of your khushua, your reverence in the prayer, your hudur, presence in the prayer. But if it's for thinking it's necessarily more pious, it's not. The sunnah is to have the eyes open, and either facing forward or to the place of prostration. ورفع رجل أو وضعها على الأخرى أو الإقران لا الاعتماد على واحدة. So this is talking about placement of the feet. رفع رجل أو وضعها على الأخرى. So raising one leg, like actually standing on one leg, or putting one over the other, like, you know, one leg over the other like that. These are things I dislike. Wal iqranu, right? Iqran means having them very placed together. There should be some separation a little bit. La i'timadu ala wahida. I'timad ala wahida would be mubtil, right? If you're kind of not really standing and you're kind of just then staying on one side and you're not standing fully, then that's not qiyam, right? That's not standing. So that would be problematic. Quran is this. There's no distinction between men and women, from my understanding, yes. The only distinction will come when we talk about how they make sujood. So sujood, we went over last week, men have tajniyah, which means to have like wings, spread out a little bit, while women will be closer together. وَالسُّجُودُ عَلَى كَوْرِ عِمَامَتِي. And also making, if you're wearing an imama, a turban, to make sujood on the folds of the turban. So they said if it's one or two folds, it's disliked. But if it's more than that, like if it's really thick, such as your forehead is not touching the ground, then that invalidates the prayer. So the turban should be a number of wraps around, or wraps, so that your forehead can meet the ground. والتفكر بدنيوي. And thinking about dunya is makruh. Alhamdulillah, that doesn't invalidate the prayer, otherwise we'll all be in trouble. So, but they did say that if from the beginning of the Takbirat al-Ihram, all the way throughout the prayer, you didn't have one moment of akhirah, at least when you said Allahu Akbar, then this would be invalidating of the prayer. So you have to have at least the presence at the opening, the onset of the prayer. If you're unable to maintain it throughout, which is the case of most of us, then نسأل المغفرة والعفو, because that's the case for all of us. But one should try to avoid thinking about dunya while they're in the prayer. فإن كثرت الطيات أو غلب التفكر حتى لا يدري ما صلى بطلت صلاته. And we just mentioned this. So الطيات, which means if the folds are so many, right, that you can't make proper prostration from the forehead. أو غلب التفكر حتى لا يدري ما صلى. Or you're thinking so much about dunya that you don't even remember what you're praying and how many rak'ahs or anything like that. You're just completely oblivious. Batalat salatu. Then the prayer becomes invalid. So I think do the section just about Salat al-Ajiz and then finish there. So this section, Fasl يجب القيام في الفريضة. The deen is yusr, the deen is ease, and it looks at a general principle, like all of the things that we've described so far about the prayer, about the standing, the bowing, the sujood. All of that is under the principle that you have the ability to do so. What if you don't have the ability for whatever reason? And there's many, many people like that. They're infirm, they're incapable, maybe they had some limb amputations. For any of those reasons, then their prayers will look a little different, but it's going to be equally valid. However, there's a certain order of things that's prescribed in terms of when we take dispensations. So it's not just something that we kind of assume, but we have to follow a particular order. So the principle behind it is you are excused from doing that thing which you cannot perform. And the thing you can perform, provided and it's an integral, then you should be doing it. That's the general idea. So he says, يجب القيام في الفريضة استقلالا. We know it's fard, it's an obligatory thing to stand during the fard prayer استقلالا, independently, which means not leaning on something, not something supporting your weight. That is an obligation. In the fard, what about the other prayers? It's not an obligation. So technically, you can pray a sunnah prayer, you can pray shafa'a al-witr, sitting down, and it's valid. It's superior to pray standing up, but you can pray sitting down. Not how the five prayers? No, that's not the case. If you have the ability to stand independently, then you must stand. فَإِنْ عَجِزَ إِسْتَنَدَ قَائِمًا. So what if you are unable to stand independently? Then the next step is to stand مُسْتَنِدًا, which means you're leaning on something. So maybe you have a wall you're leaning against, maybe a cane, maybe a crutch. You know, let's say you just twisted your ankle, or you broke a leg, and you can't stand, but with crutches. If you can stand with crutches, then you have to stand. In that case, so that takes preference over sitting down. So if in عجز استند أقامي أو جلسة مستقلة. However, if you go to the next one, right, which is to sit down, مستقلا, not leaning on something independently, your prayer is not invalidated. But you violated the order of things. So it's superior for you to stand مستندا, leaning on something, but your prayer is not valid. Your prayer is still valid if you wind up sitting down. And he doesn't mention it here, but there's some, you did the wrong thing, which is kind of like haram, but you didn't invalidate your prayer. والترتيب بينهما مندوب. That's this book. Imam al-Dirir said the ترتيب بينهما واجب, which means the first thing is standing up independently, then standing up, leaning on something, then sitting down. So the order of these things is wajib. It's obligatory. But if you, let's take out the standing up independently, which is the normal, or the azima, the state of affairs, then the dispensation means you should follow the standing up, leaning on something, to do that if you're able to before you start sitting down. That's wajib. However, if you do the sitting down, as I said, your prayer is still valid. Then after that, what if you can't even sit down independently, like they said murabba, which means like sitting like I'm sitting, four-legged. What if you can't sit down like that? Then sit down istinadan. Then if you need to sit down leaning on something, then that would be the next step. What if you can't even do that? ثم اتجاع على شقه الأيمن فالأيسر. Then you could lay down, and you lay down, and your feet would be towards the qibla, and lay down on your right side. What if you can't lay down on your right side? Maybe you have something here. Maybe you have burns. You can't put your body there. Then on your left side. What if you can't do your left side? Then on your back. If you can't do either of those sides. فعلى الظهر ورجله للقبلة ثم على البطن رأسه. What if you can't do it on your back? Then you could be on your stomach. ورأسه للقبلة. And your head facing the qibla. So if you're on your back, your feet are towards the qibla. If you're on your stomach, then your head is towards the qibla. وعلم أن تقديم الجلوس بحالتيه على ما بعده واجب كتأخير البطن وفيما بينهما يستحب الترتيب. So we're going by what Al-Dirdir says, namely that when we get to the sitting, the laying down positions, the awla, first thing you do is on your right, then on your left, then on your back. What if you could do on your left, but you wind up doing it on your back? Then that's okay. The prayer is still valid. But if you do it on your stomach, and you're able to do it on your back or on your sides, the prayer is invalid. والخائف من النزول والعاجز يستقبلان في الفرض إن أمكن ويؤمنان بالسجود. So, الخائف من النزول. So someone who So let's say you're able to stand, but you can't do sujood or ruku'. And that's many people too, like bad knee replacement, hip replacement, whatever. You can stand up, but either, and they said the khawf here is like in tayammum. So remember when we talked about tayammum, we said the same principle. If you're afraid that the water is going to harm you, or it's going to delay your recovery if you have like some skin sickness, or it's going to bring about a sickness, any of those three reasons, then you can do tayammum. So the same thing here. So if you think by going down ruku' or sujood, it'll bring about a sickness, like you become very dizzy, or you are already in a state and it will make it worse, or it will delay your recovery, then for any of these reasons, you don't have to do sujood and ruku'. So what do you do instead? You stand, in amkan, if you can, face the qibla, and have imat. So imat means like you just turn your body a little bit. So in ruku'a, just like imat, as much as you can lean in with or bend. And the same thing for sujood. What if you can't even do that? Then you can just do ishara or your head movements. You don't have to, and you can remain standing if you can stand. And you don't have to go down into sujood and ruku'a. One thing he doesn't mention here let's say you need help getting up. So you can stand once you start the first standing, but once you go down, you're not coming back up by yourself. What do you do? In this case, begin the prayer standing and complete it sitting. So this is very important because it means like, well, I know I can't get up, so I'm just going to start the prayer sitting down. No, at least you can do well like I'm standing up. And if you can't get up independently and need help to get up, then in this case, complete the prayer sitting down. وَالْإِمَاءُ بِالسُّجُودِ كُلُّهُ لِلْأَرْضِ. Right? And so the imat, or the indication of the sujood, all of it is towards the ground. So even you indicate with your eyes. Let's say you can't do any of this. Let's say you're in a full body cast, and you're awake, and you're wa'i, and you know what's going on, and you're in the hospital bed, and you can't do any of this. What do you do? With your eyes. Do the whole prayer in your head. What if you can't pronounce any words? Doesn't matter. You can still do it that way. So all of that, inshallah, will be accepted. Anyone who finds themselves in a situation, again, it's a test from Allah, it's a trial, it's a tribulation, but the Sharia is beautiful in the sense that it gives you the dispensation and the ruchas when we encounter such situations. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. We'll stop here, and the next time we'll be beginning with fasl fi qada' al fawa'id, about missed prayers and how to address them. Or redress them. Alhamdulillah.